verse for salvation. And I use the, it ends with, that is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And I use the story of why the heart is so important, because we change our mind all the time, but we don't, when something's cemented into our heart, it sticks. And I use the example of my son, who had a great relationship with his sister, and when his girlfriend got jealous over that and wanted it to be minimized, he told her, we're done. And that was because in his heart he had already established a relationship with his sister that was not going to be easily changed by this girlfriend. So that was the end of verse 10. So we're going to pick up with verse 11 here today in chapter 10, and hopefully we'll finish the chapter today. And what I'm going to tell you where we're going so you can see it coming. It's about sharing your faith. That's what I want to kind of focus on today, the importance of sharing our faith. Verse 11 says, as Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. So whoever believes in Jesus in his heart will never be put to shame. Oh, we might be made fun of every now and then, but in the long run, we're not going to be put to shame. I was reminded of a story which I'm told to be a true story of the college professor who was in the habit of trying to put to shame his students in their Christian beliefs. He would pick one person each semester and try to humiliate that person. And he picked this particular individual, young man, at the beginning of the semester and asked him, you know, if he believed in God. Yes, I do. Well, do you believe God can do miracles? Yes, I do. You believe the miracles of the Bible? Yes, I do. You think God can still do miracles today? Yes, I can. He said, well, I'm going to prove you wrong. And he held up an egg and he said, I'm going to give you a chance to pray to your God. And I'm going to drop this egg on the floor. And I want you to pray to God that the egg won't break. And we'll see if your God can still do miracles. And the guy says, okay, give me a second to pray. And he said, by the way, he said, what I'm going to pray is not that the egg won't break, but I'm going to pray that when the egg hits the floor and is shattered, that at the same instant that your heart is going to explode inside you and you're going to drop dead of a heart attack. So he bowed his head and he silently prayed for a few minutes, a few seconds. And then he opened his eyes back up and he said, okay, you can drop the egg. And the professor gently set the egg back up. That was kind of the middle of his lesson. So that was a good example of we may be made fun of, but we're not put to shame. He knew there was something in the faith of that young man. He was not willing to risk his life in that situation. Verse 12 says, for there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 10:13, very important verse. It's an easy verse to memorize. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And it gets into the theme that I want to talk about today, which is our need to share our faith. And if you're not one who thinks they're good at Bible memorization and you get tongue-tied when it comes to sharing your faith because you don't feel like you can draw out the verses you want to draw out of your memory banks, this is a simple one-line verse that encapsulates the plan of salvation in one verse. If you just wanted to learn one verse on salvation that you could share any time, at any place, any event, this would be a great verse to memorize. I was told of a paramedic down in Miami situations where he just happened to be there when the person died. And this was the verse he used because he knew he had only had a very short time to communicate with the dying person. And he would do his best to try to communicate to this person that this was their last chance to call upon the name of Jesus. And they would maybe go into an unconscious state and come back out of that state, and he would I can't do it because of the microphone, but he would rub his knuckles on their chest and say, George, or whatever the person's name might be, George, can you hear me? George, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord to be saved, are you saved, George? Do you know the Lord Jesus? If you don't, just call on the name of the Lord Jesus. And you just simply use that one verse. And it's just a verse that can be used anytime, anywhere. So let me encourage you to remember that, Romans 10:13. Practice it a few times. Be willing to share it. You never know when you're going to come across a last-minute situation with someone. And the Bible is true. You can count on that verse, and you can just share it. Believe me, when they get to that point in their life, they're willing to listen, and they would be willing to hear what you say. There's also stories in that book, Imagine Heaven, that I've been trying to promote with you about there's a particular story about a doctor who was trying to operate on a dying man. And the man kept slipping in and out of consciousness, and he appeared to be going to hell. And he would come back to consciousness, and he would be screaming, I'm in hell, save me. Pray for me, he said to the doctor. And the doctor, when he could talk to the person, said, I'm your doctor. I'm not your priest. I'm trying to save your life. And he would slip back into unconsciousness, and the doctor was doing his thing. And then he almost sat upright and burst and out of fear, just screamed, I'm in hell. Pray for me. And this went on several cycles. And finally, the doctor thought, I guess I better try to pray for this guy. And he wasn't a Christian, a committed Christian anyway, but he tried to remember some of the things he had learned back in Sunday school when he was a boy. And basically, he told the fellow this verse, everyone who calls the Lord will be saved. And he said, call on Jesus. Simply say it. Just call on Jesus. He's the one that can rescue you. So the man, when he was in one of these temporary conscious states, he called on the name of Jesus. And the doctor says that when that happened, all of his nightmares, his fears, they just immediately went away. And he peacefully went back into an unconscious state. And then later on, he was revived. And he came back, and the doctor was very anxious to know from this guy what he was experiencing. And he said, you told me you were in hell. What did you experience? What was it like? And the guy said, what are you talking about? And he told him, this is what you did when I was trying to save you. You said this one numerous times, that you were in hell, that you needed to be rescued, and for me to pray for you. I'm just wondering what you experienced. He said, I don't have any memory of that happening. And it's interesting that that's a common theme in the near-death experiences of people who go to hell. They oftentimes don't remember what happened, whereas the people who go to heaven come back with detailed accounts of what they did and what they heard of, saw, smelled, experienced, all that kind of stuff. And the author of the book suggests that the reason that the people who go to hell have limited memories, they do remember fear, they remember panic, but they don't have details. And he suggests that the reason is that it's such a scary place and such a dreadful place to be that their psychology, their mind blocks out that fearful memory. It's too much for them to experience and remain sane. So the mind overrides it and blocks it out. That's his theory. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. But important verse for us to remember and to use. Let's go on to verse 14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? Now, who is the they in this verse? How can anyone preach unless they are sent? Who's the they? Well, we tend to think the they is missionaries and preachers. But really, it's all of us. It's all of our duty as Christians to be sent ones. And this gets back to the theme of sharing our faith. We all have a duty to share our faith. And just because we're bashful, just because we're shy, doesn't mean that we shouldn't be attempting to share our faith. Now, I know that in our little corner of the world, we don't have an opportunity oftentimes to share our faith. And most of the people that we know are already saved. So I know it's not something that we get the opportunity as you might have in a bigger city and a more cross-cultural environment. So I'm going to give you something else, another opportunity to share your faith, a way that you can do it that is very, very effective. And that has to deal with the culture that we live in right now. I think we all know that the culture is going downhill fast. When we look at particularly the young generation that's coming up now, I think they call them Generation Z. It's the latest description. They are a generation that doesn't even have a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Their parents didn't take them to church like the generations before. And it's very secular. They know of the name of Jesus. It's a curse word, or it's a word used in derision, but they don't really know much about Jesus. And just a couple weeks ago, Karen and I were watching The Chosen again, which we've seen in church here, with some friends of ours who had not seen it yet. And after one of the sessions, I was just kind of scrolling through their website, and they had a little blurb on there about Gen Zers' experiences with The Chosen. And I thought, well, that might be interesting to watch that. So I clicked it on. It was about a 2-hour, I didn't know when I started it, it was going to be 2 hours, so it was about 2 hours long. And it was amazing. I don't know if anybody has seen that. But let me tell you a little bit about what it is, because it's relevant to today, to our culture. They took, I think it was starting with 1,000 people, and they tried to get a cross-section of Gen Zers, somebody from different backgrounds, different people, and they picked 9 people. They narrowed it down to 9 people. These are all 20-something young people. And you talk about a diverse background. They had, I think it was 5 men, 4 girls. One of them was a Buddhist. One of them was a lesbian, one of the girls. One of them had been a churchgoer as a young girl, but she was actually molested in church by one of the church officials. One of the guys was a 2- or 3-time burglar convicted. One of the guys was gay. One of the guys had been raised in a cult, literal cult. And I mean, his whole formative years were in this cult. He escaped from emaciated faces and the lifeless eyes. And here's what they did. They narrowed it down to this group of people, and then they told them, we're going to have you screen a movie for us, and we just want your opinion on it. We've tried to get a variety of different people your age, and we want to know what your opinions are on this movie. They didn't tell them what the movie was about. They didn't know if it was a horror movie or a love story or an adventure or anything. They didn't know anything, but they agreed to come, and they met for the first time in this room, all nine of them, and they sat down, and they said, okay, what we're going to do is play one session of it, and then we're going to let you guys talk about it. We're not even going to try to lead the conversation. You just chat. Tell each other what you think about it. And then immediately after that, they watch the next one. And they binged the whole thing. It might have been a two-day deal, but they binged the whole first season. And what you saw, if you see this, you could go on the app and watch this. You will see lives that are transformed. Because when you look at these people in the beginning, you would think there's no hope for them. They are as lost as, what's the expression? Adam Brompton or something like that. But anyway, they are lost people. And that some of them are so antagonistic against the church, there's no way that they're going to come back. Well, throughout the two-hour session, they show little clips from each session, and then they would mainly show their discussions afterwards. And by the end of it, of the nine, I would say six of the nine totally changed their lives. It was inspiring to see how they, for the first time really in their lives, they understood what Jesus did and why he came and what it means to them. I mean, there were tears shed. I would love to show this at church sometime. We probably could do it in a two-session deal since it's 2 hours long. I don't know, Wednesday night maybe. But like I said, about six of the nine, their lives were radically changed. And they did it in such a neat way. The producers of the movie, somewhere along about a halfway or two-thirds of the way through it, they said, we got a special surprise for you. We're going to take you to the set where we actually filmed the series. Well, they got real excited, and they wanted to see, you know, the buildings and things like that. So they took them to the set, and they're walking around. Oh, I recognize this place, and I know this, and that, and that, and they were all excited about it. And they had the character who portrayed Jesus come walking around the corner. And they all saw him. And of course, they had seen him. And they had bonded with the movie. And they saw him. And they were just, their eyes were wide open. And they were so excited. And he walked up to them, and he was just in street clothes. He wasn't in his outfit. But they knew who he was immediately. And he shook hands, you know, with the first one. And the second one came along. And I think the second was a girl, I believe. And she said, I got to hug you. That's okay. He said, yeah, that's fine. So he hugged her, and then all the other ones, they just hugged him. And then the guy who shook his hands first, he said, well, now that I know it's okay to hug you, he came back to mind. He said, I want to hug you too. So he met them all. And then they went back, and then they talked a little bit about that, and then they watched the rest of the session. And then they got to the end of the session, and then the character who was Jesus came in for the last discussion again, and he talked with them. And this guy is a real evangelist, the guy who played Jesus. And one of the men, in fact, it was the guy who was the thief, the burglar. He started talking to him, and I don't want to give the whole thing away, but he really reached him and changed his life. And it was just a remarkable story. And then it goes on from that. They then went on and followed their life. perhaps a few months. And three or four of these people started hosting chosen parties. They invited all of their friends in, who also had the nose rings and the tattoos and on and on and on, and just told them, you gotta see this. And they were able to reach people of their generation and of their ilk and their persuasion. And their families came. It was just, I had no idea what I was getting into when I saw that. But what has that got to do with us today? Well, that last verse we just read says, how can anyone preach unless they are sent? We can be a part of this movement, and it is a powerful movement. This Chosen series is reaching people that otherwise are unreachable. And the way we can be a part of it is to what they call pay it forward. The whole series was crowdfunded, meaning the people who watched it paid for somebody else to watch it. And it's like a tuition, and I don't know, it seemed like it was $10 or $12 or something like that would pay for the next person to be able to watch it for free. And so they have this opportunity for everybody who watches it to pay it forward and open the door for somebody else to watch it. So I said earlier, what if you can't be a verbal spokesman for Jesus if it's hard for you or if you don't have opportunities or whatever? This is one thing you can do. You can go on their website knowing the impact that this has on a lost generation and say, I want to be a part of this. And they'll tell you how to do it. You can do it. You don't have to do it through the church. You can do it directly through the Chosen, and you can donate any amount you want. But I'm reminded of Matthew 6:19, which you're familiar with. It says, don't store up your treasures here on earth, where moths can get in and destroy, where rust can get in and destroy things, but store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust can't destroy them. So I want to encourage you, Karen and I have talked about this ourselves, making a major commitment to this venture, because I see it works. Anytime I see something that's really working, I want to be a part of it. I want to be able to take what God has given me and go ahead and invest it in the kingdom and know that I'll get a reward one of these days. I may not get the reward, I may not see anything from it here on earth, but scripture is true, and Jesus said, when you invest in heaven, you're going to get an eternal reward. So for those of you who want to share your faith, but you have a difficult time doing it, or for both, the people who know how to share their faith, or it's easy for them to do it, this is still a way to share your money, to make your money work for you and get ahead of you in heaven. So that's just a little commercial I wanted to put in for the Chosen. I'm just so impressed at how they have done things, how they've made it work. So let's get back to, I think we're still on the end of verse 15. How can they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. You want to have beautiful feet? Anybody think they have beautiful feet? I think nobody thinks they have beautiful feet. Everybody thinks they have ugly feet. They're afraid to take their shoes and their socks off because they think their feet are ugly. Well, here's a way that you can know that you have beautiful feet. You can share the gospel. You can send. You can pay ahead. You can present the gospel to Generation Zers who desperately need to do it. You know, just one attempt at sharing Jesus not only can change your day from a normal, mundane, just another day type thing to a day that you will remember for the rest of your life, and a day that can change that's how you get beautiful feet. Now, we've come to kind of a dividing line in this particular chapter. You might remember from a couple weeks ago I told you that this chapter is divided into three parts. The first part was Christ was revealed as Savior to all. That's verses 2 through 4. We've already gone through it. Second, Christ is received by some of Israel. That's verses 5 through 15. That's the ones we just finished up. Now we're going to the last section, which is Christ rejected by most. Talking about Israel. Christ is rejected by most. That's what the rest of this chapter is going to talk about, is it didn't stick with most of Israel. So, it's sad, but let's go through it. Verse 16. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, he quotes Isaiah from Isaiah chapter 53. Lord, who has believed our message. That's the very first verse in chapter 53. So what he's really doing is, Paul is showing that Isaiah correctly prophesied that not all those who hear the gospel would be saved. Verse 17, consequently, he says, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Again, I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. In the past, he's saying, I chose you sovereignly, God talking to the nation of Israel. Now I've made myself known to you, but you have rejected me. So now I'm going to try to win you over by making you jealous. I've told you before that I tried everything I knew to win Karen over. And it took jealousy to do it. When she saw me with another girl, that really helped my cause. And that she doesn't think that was fair. I think it was perfectly fair. But I see now that it's scriptural, see? Because God says, I'm trying to make you jealous. So I don't think you can criticize me for that anymore. He says here, I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. What does that mean? It means I'm going to take another nation that you look down on or that you don't think is important, and because I want to have a relationship with them, I'm hoping that you'll get jealous and that you'll come back to me. You know, people say that the United States is not in the Bible, it's not in Scripture. But this is one possible verse where we may be considered in the Scripture. Because, you know, God blessed us as a country. We were founded on the principles of the Bible and Christianity. And as a result of that, we flourished as a civilization. Now we're almost post-Christianity, I believe. And that's the reason why we're not doing good economically, we're not doing good morally, with crime and diseases and you name it. But as far as this particular verse, I'm not so sure that we're not in the Bible. In fact, verse 20 says, Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. That could be potentially our country. But it says here, I was found by those who did not seek me. This also reminds me that we didn't find Jesus. He found us. In the big picture of things, he called every one of us to be his own. He picked us on his team, to be on his team, and that's just a wonderful thing to remember. Next verse says, I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me, but concerning Israel, he says, he's quoting Old Testament again. All day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. So there you have Paul saying that unfortunately, had so many troubles, especially the last 2,000 years, quite simply because they turned their back on the Messiah. That's why Jesus was weeping over Jerusalem, because he saw what was going to happen to the citizens of Jerusalem when they turned their back on him. He knew that they would be overrun by the Romans. They would be mercilessly slaughtered, killed. He knew it would happen. He knew the reason it would happen is because they had rejected him as Messiah. And for the last 2,000 years, the Jews have continued to be persecuted. Paul says, all day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. So what that verse really is saying is it's a prophecy about the present day condition of Israel. And it's still the case. God is still holding out his hand to an obstinate and disobedient people. But I believe, even though it is a present day prophecy, I believe this prophecy is coming to an end very soon. Because I believe we are coming to a point in time when God is going to end things as we know. And when he does this, the nation of Israel will again turn to him. And this verse will no longer be applicable. All day long I've held out my hands to disobedient and obstinate people, because Israel is no longer going to be disobedient and obstinate. They are going to turn to Christ. Scriptures are full of hints at this happening. And we get a pretty good picture of when it's going to happen. It's going to happen right about the middle of the tribulation. Because it's at the middle that the Antichrist is going to force the Jews to worship this image that he has set up in the temple that will have been built by that time. He's going to set up this image, which will be an image of him. And he's going to force the Jews to worship it. And it's at that point in time when the Jews, who are still not believers in Christ, but they are believers in Yahweh, in the Lord, and they are going to say, we will not do that. And then a great persecution is going to break out against the Jews. And they're going to, I believe, escape to what the Bible calls Basra, which we know today as Petra. And I believe they're going to hole up in that volcano crater, which only has one entrance into it. And they're going to be protected by the Lord for the remainder of the tribulation. And it's at that point in time when the prophecy that Jesus says will be fulfilled, when he says, you're not going to see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Because Jesus will appear to them at that point in that time. And they're going to recognize him as the Messiah. And they're going to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And from that point on, all Israel will be saved. So this last particular verse is actually a prophecy that we are experiencing right now. We are living in this day right now, when Israel is rejecting Christ, they're disobedient, they're obstinate, but it's coming to a close, and it's coming to a close very soon, I believe. So that finishes up chapter 10. Next week, we're going to get into chapter 11. And I said it was kind of depressing, this the way we ended up today, knowing that Israel is still in their state of disbelief, but there's some hope. And chapter 11 is a little more optimistic, a little more upbeat, because chapter 11 focuses on the fact that this rejection of Israel is neither complete nor is it final. There's still hope for Israel. There is a remnant out there, even now, and that the rejection is only temporary, and God will continue to have mercy on them. So, that's what we got read chapter 11 and look at the hope that we have for Israel. So I want to close in prayer now. I want to ask you just to bow your heads and ask yourself a question quietly. And that question is, when is the last time that I've shared my faith with somebody? Second question, what am I doing to advance the kingdom of God? And I've given you a couple of options, a couple of things that you can do. We have a simple verse that we can memorize and share. We have the shoebox ministry. We have the chosen ministry. We have many other ministries that we can do. But we need to be in the business of advancing the kingdom of God. So, Lord, as we come before you and we reflect on what we're doing with our lives, I pray that it will be a time for me and for all of us to realize the importance of the times that we're living in and the value of each day that you give us and how we don't need to squander that day, Lord, but we need to be investing in your kingdom. Someday, we're all going to be in heaven with you, and only what's done for you will be important at that point in time. It won't matter how much money we made or what prestigious job we have. It won't matter how